Good morning, everybody. You might notice that I'm not Matt or Dave. Matt is on the road. He's in Virginia. Yeah, I think I'm still Art. But yeah, thanks, John, for confirmation. It's good. Yeah, Matt's on the road driving back from his visiting his granddaughter, and Dave was absolutely convinced that he would get better. He was convinced he would get better, and it's day three, and he's not better. So he called me this morning and asked me to fill in for him. So we're continuing the series that Matt has on being the dust of the rabbi, and so I hope you'll give me some grace for not having a whole lot of time to prepare. They did send me a bunch of notes, and I've read and prayed this morning, but hopefully God can use my weakness, and we trust him, our leadership trusts him to bless you this morning and lead you into worship. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you looking to worship you and give you glory for the words, the instructions that you have provided by your son, Jesus. We pray that we'd be encouraged to go out this week to live as the salt and light of the earth. We pray that you would guide my words and that I would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, and we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus, continuing that dust of the rabbi. How can we be transformed and be transformative and not just assimilating into the rest of the world around us? In our world, we are tempted to withdraw from the culture or conform to it. We're going to challenge that this morning by being the salt and the light, the agents of preservation, healing, and illumination. And our presence in the world should make a noticeable difference, revealing the reality of God's kingdom. This is a short video to introduce the passage.
What does "you are the salt of the earth" even mean? I'm not good at metaphor.
Salt preserves meat from corruption. It slows its decay. I want my followers to be a people who hold back the evil of the world. Salt also enhances the flavor of things. I want my followers to renew the world and be part of its redemption. Salt can also be mixed with honey and rubbed on the skin for maladies. I want my people to participate in the healing of the world, not its destruction.
Then why not just say that?
Come on, Matthew. Allow me a little poetry, huh? Not everyone is like you. Some people like a little flavor. Read the songs of David or Solomon. I'm not going nearly as far with metaphor as Solomon.
I'm reading him next.
Well, good luck. He's probably...
The Chosen does do a good job. So let me read that passage which he was preparing for in that scene. Matthew 5:13. You, his disciples, are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I haven't had a lot of time to prepare, so I'm going to try and walk through this verse by verse. You are the salt of the earth. That earth can be translated as land. So you are the salt of the land, staying in commonality with Christ's usual agricultural metaphors. But we always think of salt as, you know, sodium chloride, table salt, very stable compound, very bad for your farmland, right? The Romans would salt the ground when their enemies, they didn't want them to be able to live and grow there anymore. So, lost my train of thought. Sorry about that. Thanks. The Chosen here focuses on the values of sodium chloride, that it's preserving, preserves meat and other foods. It makes the food taste better. It's healing. And I think that that's a good metaphor. That's valid, and that's useful. Matt wanted me to also point out that it could be potassium nitrate, which is a salt used for farming that gets mixed in with the muck and the dirt of the world, or in farming, gets mixed in with the mud and added to the land as a fertilizer and helps things grow. In the same way, we can be, or we should be, growing in this world, bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven into this world, the kingdom of darkness of the earth. Sorry. How can salt lose its taste? Sodium chloride is very stable. It can't lose its flavor. So, like, I think if it's sodium chloride, Jesus is making a joke that, like, salt can't become unsalty. It has to perform its purpose. But if he's talking about potassium nitrate, which oxidizes, it can become useless as a fertilizer. It can lose its saltiness. So we have two options in that metaphor. I think it's really good that Jesus uses metaphor, because there's so many layers of meaning and things of interest in the scripture. And it isn't just laid out, as Matthew said, like, why don't you just say that, the nice and easy and simple thing. It means that scripture is deeper and we can dig into it more and spend our whole lives learning and understanding. But I think it's really cool to think of it as potassium nitrate rather than sodium chloride, because that's kind of common. Table salt is the common way of thinking of it. But I think as a fertilizer, that fits in better with what Jesus usually talked about with farming, with agricultural stuff. He always talked about the different soil that the seeds fell on. Thanks, John. The wheat and the tares growing up together, and at the end of the age, God would separate out the people who followed him from the people who didn't. So that agricultural thing fits in there. I think he doesn't want us to become good for nothing. Either way, if salt becomes good for nothing, it's a useless material. As his followers, he wants us to be like him, to continue his work in the world. If we don't, then what are we good for? We're good for relationship with Christ. I don't think he's going to, not love us. I don't want to go there. But, like, he has a purpose for us. Which is to bring the kingdom of heaven. Like all of his followers, his disciples were told to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near you. We can do the same thing today. That kingdom of heaven is breaking in. It's growing up through our fertilization. Like Paul said, he came and he planted the seed, and other people came after him and they watered the seed, and it grew up into all the churches that he wrote many, many letters to, which is the most of our New Testament now. Like, we're bringing the kingdom of God into this world. So we don't want to be useless salt that's thrown out. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Just like a salt adds to the flavor of something and makes it more enhanced, table salt does, a lamp on a light makes the room lit, so you can see what's going on in it. I think it's very important that we provide light, the truth. We show the truth that the scripture reveals to us, to those around us, in a winsome way, in a loving way, in a peaceful way. But again, if we're not going to bring the kingdom of heaven near and show the truth of what God has for us, then we become like salt that is no good for anything. We want to be like Jesus in the brokenness, that even though we're the light sharing the truth, we don't want to be separated from it. If you come into a dark room and you turn the lights on, it reveals what's actually there. Jesus came in to clean up the rooms that he came into. He didn't like turn the lights on and go, oh, that's gross, and leave again, right? He turned the light on of the woman at the well in John 4, right? He met with her, he talked with her, he said, I can bring you the water of life. And And he said, go get your husband. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. He's like, yes, you had five. It's not a good thing, right? But he knew that ahead of time, and he didn't reject her. He wanted to draw her in. He wanted to make her cleansed. He wanted to have her go and sin no more. So when we bring the light and the salt, we need to be like him and be amongst the broken and be true to God's word. But we go back to the verses. That'll help me. People do not put a lamp, light a lamp, and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand so that it gives light to the whole house. I think that continues the idea of turning the light on the room, in the room, and seeing what's there so we can bring the kingdom of God. You don't want to hide it under a basket, but put it on a stand. Like, we don't want to be cloistered away in our own community here in this church, trying to hide our light. We want to have it exposed to the community around us, right? We're in a post-Christian culture, a Western culture, which is built on the values of the Bible. But, like, look at polls today. I don't know the numbers, but a lot of people don't know what the four Gospels are, let alone what's in them and what Christ said. There's often like a surface understanding, just enough to turn people away from Christ. But we need to show them the truth of what he had. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to God, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our light goes out as good works, as helping the poor, as being there for the needy. It's not just an ethereal sort of thing. It's concrete. It's material. Like, Christ was there with people in their brokenness. He met with people who had loss. He met with people who had rejected their religion, who had rejected God, the tax collectors, and he had dinner with them. And in that, like Zacchaeus, they turned their lives around and followed the way of Jesus. As we, his followers, we want to be close behind him and do as he did. But we will also, should expect to suffer as he did, right? He was perfect. He had only love and compassion for those in need, and yet he was crucified. He was persecuted to the utmost. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. I'm going to skip over to John 3. Let's put my thing in here so I don't lose it. Verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that light was Christ. And the people loved darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. If someone has made a mess in a room and you come in and you turn the light on and they want it to be messy, they're going to be happy that you turn the light on. No, because you're showing them up for not having taken care of that space. I think the same way, at least for the people who persecuted Jesus and who persecute us, when we shine a light or we are salt, bringing nutrition and life, to be unhappy about it. So even if we are perfect in our presentation and our good works and we're winsome, we still will receive persecution. We'll still receive rejection. And it's because we can't make people perfect. It is not our responsibility to make them perfect, but to bring the kingdom of heaven near. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And I think that's where we want to be, that we want to show clearly that our works are from God to bring the kingdom of heaven near. Let's get back to Matthew 5. And that fits in with verses 10 through 12 that Matt skipped over a little bit on purpose last week because he thought they would fit in with this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said elsewhere that if you suffer well for doing what's wrong, what credit is that to you? You know, if you commit a crime and you go, yeah, I committed that crime, and you go to prison and you're good behavior, well, you committed the crime. We all know. But what happens if you do the right thing and you still go to prison and you take it well, right? That is so much more impactful and meaningful. And many of Jesus' early followers did suffer that. Some of his followers around the world today do suffer that. I take heart in this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I think that's important, especially with the online culture. People revile easily and whatnot. But when we receive that persecution on Christ's account, then it's meaningful. But if we're just jerks, then receiving reviling is not meaningful. We want to be like Jesus, who brought that love and care calmly and peaceably, even if we have rejection afterwards. Rejoice and be glad if you receive this reviling, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and as they would persecute Jesus after he made these statements. If we want to be like our Savior, we should expect to live like our Savior. I think it's also interesting that in Revelation, in the new heaven, in the new earth, there's no sun. God is the light in that new Jerusalem. Don't know the exact connection, but we can be that light now in a little way to those around us. We can bring the light of heaven now because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're all those lights living in our community now. I think I touched on that light shows the truth. It reveals what's actually there, what's going on. It shows the trip hazards, and it brings peace. If you're walking in a dark forest, as much as Dave likes to do that and shoot things, I don't like to be out in the dark woods. I've always been scared of the dark woods because there's the unknown that comes from the dark, and there's the hazards that are lost in the dark. So I think having Christ's light in us is like, it brings peace because we can see what's going on. We can see the truth of the world, the truth of human nature. It's all revealed in here, and it's all revealed by Christ. So having the light of Christ, I think, brings peace as well. And as he said before, blessed are the peacemakers, for they, where's that one? It's in here. I thought it was. Oh, it's the number 9. It's the one right before. I don't have it in the slides, Paul. Yeah. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Right, we want to be the disciples of Jesus who are so close to him that his dust is on us. So if we are peacemakers, we should be called the sons of God. And that is, I think, our goal in this life. Isaiah 9 is, I don't have this one either, I just thought of it a little while ago. The prophet was prophesying that about Jesus when he said, they have seen a great light, and we are the small lights that are coming after. I think it is an honor to be the lights of Jesus that are in the world. I think it's difficult. I'm not sure I'm very good at it. But I think it's the most important thing that we can do, is to share the light of Christ. Right, like if you get a really good deal on Amazon, do you go out and tell your friends, hey, I got this, I found this thing. It's 50% off, it's great, it's awesome. But yet, when we have the salvation for our souls, the greatest peace that is available to anyone in the world. We're shy about, or at least I am, shy about sharing it with other people. This thing is awesome. This God who made the world is here. He wants to know you, and he wants to bring you peace. And he will heal your life. He'll bring flavor and joy to your life. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he'll show you what's true. Share it. Like, it's kind of exciting. So this is as much to me as it is to anyone else. All right, I think I'm running out of thoughts. But thank you. Thank you for listening. And I pray that this week we will be a light to those in our community. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. Though we haven't spent a long time digging into your word, we pray that your words would be impactful and meaningful to us, that we would live as your disciples in this chaotic and dark world for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. Thank you.
We hope to see you next week, and I'm going to say God bless you as you go.